Gospel of John, chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse 1, John chapter 20, verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So we'll end our reading there and ask the Lord to bless it to our hearts for his name's sake. If we bow our heads for a moment in prayer, let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Christ's name, we pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Bear up this clay pot. We thank thee thou hast put a glorious treasure within earthen vessels. May there be help given this evening in the declaring of the word, explaining it, applying it. May the hearing be that which comes from above, the hearing ear given by the Holy Ghost himself. For Lord, we want to profit tonight from hearing the word. We realize that like any means of grace, we can attend to it. We can listen to someone preach, but Lord, no guarantee that we'll understand and that we'll believe and receive and embrace and obey what we hear, unless the Holy Ghost bears witness with that truth in our own souls. So for His gracious ministry, we pray Thou wilt give us an abundant measure and do it all, that Christ Thy Son may be exalted and Thy people will be strengthened in their holy faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. I'm directing your attention tonight to verses 19 through 21. They record the fifth appearance of Christ after His resurrection from the dead. All of Christ's appearances that day contain details that are unique and that are instructive. We read in that opening verses of the chapter 20 how Christ appeared first to Mary Magdalene at the sepulcher early that morning. She was there early because she loved Him. And Christ rewarded that love by giving her the honor of being the first one to see Him alive from the dead. It wasn't to any one of His disciples. It was to Mary Magdalene that He gave the honor of seeing Him first risen. That would indicate to me that the Lord loves to be wanted by His people. And the Lord still shows Himself to the people who, because they love Him, they seek Him. As we read tonight, love is the key. Love never fails. Love is that which desires Christ and goes after Him and seeks them, and He rewards that. We also read that Mary was instructed by Christ to go and tell the disciples she had seen the Lord, and that He was going to return to His heavenly Father. And John writes that she came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things to her. The events surrounding the Lord's second appearance are no less interesting. A group of women this time, a group of them, have come to the tomb to anoint the body of Christ with spices. The topic of their conversation on the way to the tomb that morning is, who will roll away the stone for us? You could put them all together and they wouldn't have the power to move that great stone a fraction of an inch. So they were concerned. How are they going to anoint the body of the Lord with that stone in the way? But to their amazement, they find that the stone has indeed already been rolled away. And an angel of all things is sitting on top of it. As you can imagine, I would think, you would be afraid too if you saw such an event. But their fear is turned to joy when the angel assures them that Christ is not there, but He is risen as He said. And after inviting them to come and see the place where the Lord's body had lain, the angel instructs these women to go quickly and tell the disciples that Christ is risen from the dead and that He will meet them in Galilee. Second messenger now that's been sent to tell the disciples, Christ is alive. It is as they are racing back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples this wonderful news that Christ appears to this group of women. He repeats the message of the angel to go and tell his brethren, He's alive, and they will see Him in Galilee. A third reinforcement. Go tell him He's alive. I have to step out of order for a moment to tell you about the Lord's fourth appearance before I tell you about His third appearance after He was raised from the dead. He appears the fourth time to those two disciples who had left Jerusalem and were heading back to their home in Emmaus, a little town village about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. It was while they were walking very downcast, very discouraged, and very defeated, that Jesus himself drew near to them. For a little while, their eyes are blinded to the identity of the one who is walking at their side and talking with them. It's as they walk in that trek to Emmaus that Christ, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. A 7 mile walk is a pretty long walk. At a very quick pace, I can cover 2.5 miles in about 45 minutes. This was not a quick pace. Just walking along 7 miles, he opens up the scriptures and expounds all the things concerning himself. They testify that their hearts burn within them, as Christ did that. As he opened up the scriptures, their hearts burned within them. That's one of the things we should miss. If when the scriptures are opened up and they're proclaimed and they're preached and they're declared, if our hearts aren't somehow burning within us, we should miss that if we don't have it. Just like the preacher should miss if his heart is not burning when he preaches Christ. It's a little later on, at the close of that day, they've reached home, they're sitting around the dinner table, that their eyes are opened, and they realize that this is Christ. Immediately, once they realize it, he vanishes out of their presence. They run back to Galilee, and they tell the disciples that the Lord is risen indeed. Mary Magdalene, the women, now these two men, tell the disciples, Lord is risen. And that they also say that he hath appeared unto Simon. They'd say to them, he hath appeared unto Simon. That's a passing reference to the third appearance. I said I was out of order here. A third appearance of Christ. It's also mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, where the apostle writes that Christ, I quote now, was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. Where that took place and exactly when it was, we don't know. But Christ gave Peter, as he did Paul, a personal post-resurrection appearance. Just like Mary. He appeared. What took place in that meeting, what was said, the scriptures are silent. But the point to note is that Peter did see him. Peter saw him alive. We come now to this fifth appearance of Christ after his resurrection from the dead. This time he appears to the disciples who had assembled together in some home. Don't know which home it was. Could it be the upper room where they had held the Passover? Could it be in John's house, since Christ told John to take his mother into his home and be her son? We're not going to know till glory. We do know that all are there that evening except Judas, of course, and Thomas. He's not there. I want you to picture the scene. They have received a fourfold testimony of Christ, he's alive. Mary, the group of women, Peter, and the two men from the Emmaus Road. Yet, here are these disciples sitting in a house with the doors locked and barred because they're afraid of the Jews. It's from this little scene that I want to say a few things this evening about faith in the living Christ overcoming fear. Faith in the living Christ overcoming fear. The first and simple thought I want to leave with you is that lying at the foundation of all of our fears is the sin of unbelief. Lying at the foundation of all of our fears is the sin of unbelief. Verse 19, where the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. Literally, it reads locked. Not just shut, but where they were locked for fear of the Jews. Sitting in that room, wherever it was a group of Christ followers who were really full of angst, full of anxiety. They were afraid. The immediate cause for their fear was the events that had just taken place a few days earlier. The one in whom they had placed all of their hopes, the one whom claimed and they believed to be the promised Messiah, has been crucified on a Roman cross. Their hopes and aspirations at that point in time were shattered. They had been serving him and sitting under his teaching, his ministry, going with him, laboring for him for 3 years. They were convinced that his triumphal entry into Jerusalem hailed the rebirth of the kingdom of Israel, and everything would now be different. Those years and years and centuries of being put down and being humbled and shamed and humiliated and oppressed by the Gentiles was going to be over. Rome was going to be the one who would now bow before Israel. And the messianic kingdom would extend throughout the world. That's what they honestly expected to happen. But it was only a short while before the people who had lined the streets of Jerusalem and had cried out, "Hosanna!" were the same people who cried out, "Crucify him!" That was a turn of events. They weren't expecting that, I can tell you. They were not expecting that to happen at all. The disciples were devastated. Everything was just topsy-turvy. Didn't make any sense as far as how they understood things, how it was supposed to work. It didn't make any sense. And gripping their hearts like an iron fist was fear. Well, what were they afraid of? Well, let me turn the tables. What are you afraid of? Don't tell me you don't have any fears. Because you do. Well, surely they were afraid of the future. What are we going to do now? Messiah is dead. While he was with us, we were so confident. While we enjoyed his presence, he would always defend us, and he was always ready with a word in season for us, and he was encouraging us, and we knew he was the king. But they actually came, the one that we thought was the Messiah, they actually came and put him to death. And that just doesn't fit into our box. what we thought would happen when the Messiah came. We were confident about the future. And it was so bright as we looked forward to it with great, great anticipation. What will we do? Our future is unknown. Everything is hanging in the balance. Certainly there would have been the fear of God's judgment upon their sin. Remember, they all forsook him and fled. They forsook the one they swore allegiance to. My, how that can be a problem. There was also a very real fear of death. You would have been afraid of what happened to Christ could easily happen to you. The Pharisees had that kind of power. Perhaps we're going to be the ones next on the chopping block. After all, word's going around that we stole the body of Jesus. How are we going to face death? What will happen to our families? What will happen to our wives if they come and take us? What will happen to our children if we're hauled off like Jesus and crucified? And so the disciples are hiding behind locked doors for fear. But why? Why were they so full of fear, anxiety about those things? Well, the Gospel of Mark supplies the answer. If you'll go back to Mark chapter 16, right at the very end of it all. It's been a while since we've been in Mark. Mark chapter 16. Verse 12, well, verse 9, he appears to Mary Magdalene. And let's pick it up at verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, the two men on the Emmaus road. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? We could easily presume that their fear was understandable and therefore excusable. But when Jesus Christ entered the room, and their initial response is one of terror and fright, as Luke informs us, Christ hits the nail on the head. And he says, in essence, the reason you're sitting here in this room filled with fear and worry about the future and fear about death, and the reason you think that I am a ghost is because of your unbelief and hardness of heart. He didn't excuse it. He didn't find a way to justify it. He rebuked them for it. They had been given four different testimonies that were all agreed in declaring that Christ was risen from the dead. After all, I mean, the law only required two witnesses to say the same thing and agree. Now, here's four of them. these witnesses were people of truthfulness. They were believers, men and women of God, not habitual liars. And there was no reason whatsoever to doubt their testimony. If you think someone's a liar, then if they have proven that by their behavior, then you're going to doubt their words. But Mary Magdalene? And that group of women? And the two men on the Emmaus Road? And Peter? But doubt they did. And that deliberate exercise of unbelief left them paralyzed by fear and anxiety. So I come back to my leading point again. Lying at the foundation of all our fears is the sin of unbelief. Before taking that any further, I need to point out that I am speaking of God's people, of Christians, of believers. Sinners who have never been saved by placing their trust in Christ, His finished work, have every reason to be afraid of the future and have every reason to especially be afraid of death. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The future of the unrepentant sinner is an eternity of misery and suffering, without any hope of it coming to an end. Death is to be feared if Christ has not been sought for pardon and for cleansing. But my words are directed, obviously, to God's own people. And we can be found, so to speak, in a room where the doors are locked for fear. We can be found full of fear, anxiety about the future. We imagine 100 or 1,000 different scenarios about our situation in life. And we have played that what-if game for days, weeks, months, perhaps for years on end. And every time we do, our lives are marked not by courage and confidence, but by fear and anxiety. We can also be found fearing God's judgment upon our sins and our failures. We're not living a happy life, if that's the case, I can assure you. It's a very sad existence when you live in fear that God's hand is gone out against you because of your failures and your sins. It's a heavy weight that's impossible to bear. And we can be full of fear regarding death. One thing I do know, it will come to us all if the Lord tarries. You're going to die. If I'm still around, I imagine you'll ask me to do your funeral. And I'll bury you. Something is going to take that soul away. It'll be the end of your earthly existence. And there's coming a day when you and I, or our spouse, our children, our loved ones, our church family, will die. We'll breathe our last. And the funeral service will come for all of us. When we live in unbelief, when for various reasons we allow our faith to grow weak and sickly, and I have to put it like that because we do allow it, by not addressing the very things that strengthen our faith, we allow our faith to grow weak and sickly, the fear of death will plague us. And we will not be able to think about it with any kind of peace, any kind of joy and anticipation. This is my entrance into glory. And my exodus from a world of sin and misery. That just won't be our thinking. We'll have to learn that lesson and learn it well, that unbelief is the seedbed not only of all sin, but unbelief is the seedbed of all fear. And that unbelief, as Paul, as we find what Christ said to them, the disciples, when he came to upbraid them, and what Paul says in Hebrews 3 and 4, unbelief leads to hardness of heart. Israel didn't believe the word of God, and because they didn't believe God, they ended up in a state, no matter how many miracles they saw, they would not believe. And men, they saw miracle after miracle after miracle, but they still wouldn't believe. Imagine how the mouths of the Pharisees who rejected Christ are going to be shut when God sets before them every miracle they saw Christ do, and yet they would not believe him for his works' sake. Christ upbraided these disciples for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Why didn't they believe those four very credible witnesses of his resurrection? Jesus said it. Your unbelief has made your hearts hard. It's hard to believe when your heart is hard. There's not really a whole lot of interest you have in exercising faith when your heart is hard. It got to that state through unbelief in the Lord's word. But surely all of you know that when your heart is hard, when the heart is cold, you're not much fussed with exercising a strong faith in the Lord. So when the Christian's heart has been hardened through unbelief, you can be given the clearest promises of God's word. You can be faced with the clearest and surest evidences of God's truth, but he will not believe, no matter how strong the argument, no matter how strong the proof, because the heart has been hardened through unbelief. And if you want to see a prime example of it, just look at Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. Yeah, it was doubting, all right, but it was more than that. He was adamant in his unbelief. I will not believe. I will not. Except this, this, and this happens. Go ahead and look at any fear that you may have right now, any fear you've had in the past or will have in the future. Ask yourself the question, why am I afraid? Why am I uneasy at the least about it? Sure, I don't know it. I don't know the outcome. There's no crystal ball that we have. We don't know what a day will bring. We can conjure up a whole lot of things about what we think might happen, what it will look like. But the fact is, we simply don't know. So are we afraid because we don't know? Does that mean that if we did know, we would be strong in faith? Is that what confidence is about in the Lord, because we do know the outcome? Faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. The fact is, we have an entire history, a lifetime of God caring for us. Through all kinds of troubles, a history of it. We have the Word of God to teach us and to encourage us and to show us the way to go. The promises from God that He will do that. We have the Spirit of God to comfort us, to help us understand the Scriptures, to know the will of God. We have all that pertains to life and godliness at our disposal. We have the power of omnipotence provided for us if we need it. But in spite of all that God has done for us and all that He has promised to do for us, in spite of all that we know about God's power, God's knowledge, God's goodness, we become afraid and anxious because of unbelief. And we harden our hearts, and nothing we read or nothing that is said to us deals with the fear. The second thought I want to set before you is that it's a sight of a living Christ that overcomes the fear by faith. The last half of verse 20, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." There's a wealth of theology in that one statement. One thing is abundantly clear. It was when they got a sight of the living Christ that their fear dissipated and their faith in Him was revived. But it did not happen until they saw the living Christ. These who saw Christ alive, let me point out, first were quite unworthy of that blessing. You know, they had been behaving very badly. They had forsaken the Lord in the garden. One of them had even denied Him three times, and now they were sitting in this room just chock full of all kinds of doubts and fears and despair. And, you know, after all the Lord had taught them, after all the Lord had done for them, they deserved to be left that way. I mean, brothers and sisters, when you've bent over backwards to assure somebody of something, they've never had a reason to doubt you. The truthfulness, your honesty, and yet you find that they do that very thing, well, the flesh would say, it's your loss. I'm done with it. But not Christ. Christ steps into the room, and He gives them all the proof they need that He is risen, just as He said, just as His witnesses said, I'm alive. They told you I was alive, and here I am, flesh and bone, standing before you. I'm alive. And He asked them to eat. Let me show you. I'm not a ghost. And they gave Him fish, and He ate. So when you and I find ourselves just riddled with unbelief and full of despair, fretting about the future, doubting the very word the Lord has given to us, we can feel like that we're the last ones that He should ever help. But you know, what I have found time and again in the Scriptures is that the Lord loves to come and to help his people who are struggling with their doubts and their fears, and to show them himself. Mary Magdalene loved the Lord, but oh man, did she have, she was so full of sadness and so full of grief. Anxiety just ruled her heart. They've taken my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. Sir, where have you taken him? Just tell me, and I'll get him, and I'll take him away. Her unbelief had blinded her eyes. She was in deep despair and sadness. But the Lord was the one who came to Mary first. And in the depths of her fears, he just said, Mary. And just that word, he communicated, Mary, I'm not dead at all. I'm very much alive. Even though you think I'm dead and I'm picking away somewhere, I'm right here. He loved doing that. I think indeed he chose Mary for that very reason. He comes to the men on the road to Emmaus, men who are also downcast and have pretty much given up hope. We thought he was the one, the Messiah, and they're so sad. And it's Luke who says Jesus himself drew near to them. He came right to them. They didn't deserve that. He upbraids them for their unbelief. But he came to them. He's just a Savior that is so full of compassion. Thomas, he was at a different level, you know, of unbelief. As I said, he was very adamant. He didn't simply say, I can't believe this. I can believe you. He said, I will not. I will not believe. I'm determined not to believe. Unless. And you know what happened. Christ appeared a week later and said, Thomas, come here. You just come here. You want to put your hand, your fingers in the nail prints? Have at it. And be not faithless, but believing. They were unworthy of this blessing, but you know, there are no locked doors that can keep Christ out. No locked doors that can keep Christ away from his people, no matter where we are spiritually or where we are emotionally, where we are physically. Christ can and does come to the most unworthy of his people, most unlikely people. Those are the ones he comes to. That's just his way. Their fear was replaced with faith when they saw the wounds of Christ. Verse 20 says that Christ showed unto them his hands and his feet. And Luke states that he showed them his hands and his feet. He showed them all his wounds. Not just his hands and his feet. Look at all these wounds. It was then that John writes the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. It was when they saw the wounds, saw the scars, whatever they looked like, they knew that was the one hanging on the tree. They knew that was the one that was dead and buried in the tomb. And they knew that was the one standing in front of them right now. It's linked to seeing his wounds. Peace be unto you, he utters those words. They're full of fear. He says, peace be unto you. But peace was not something they were enjoying just at that moment. But after showing them his hands and his feet, John writes, and when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his feet. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. This is always God's remedy for our fears. The Lord did not reverse their circumstances. But what he did do in that room was to place their eyes upon himself, upon who he was, and particularly upon his work, his death. As long as they were focused on themselves and their problems and their fears and their worries and their futures, they were not going to enjoy peace and gladness of heart. But as soon as they saw Christ living in front of them, as soon as they had a sight of him and a sight of his wounds, as soon as their minds perceived that Christ was there with them, he was risen, he did exactly what he said he would do, all was well. And it's no different with us. When we find ourselves occupied with the fears of the future or the fears about our failures or the fears about death or anything else, the sure remedy for that is to occupy ourselves, to occupy our minds with Christ, with his person and with his work. What we need is the sight of the Lord. That's what we need. Our eyes are in the wrong place. And we need a sight of Christ. They forgot all about their fears. And I imagine, I'll ask them one day, but I imagine when they went home that night, they did so without fearing anyone or anything. He's alive. He's alive. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. You see, the kind of confidence that we need that will put an end to the fear, to the angst, about whatever is causing that comes, whether it's to Peter, John, the disciples. That comes as we make every effort to fill our mind with who Christ says he is and what Christ says he has done. We then fall at his feet. He's alive forevermore, just like John did in Revelation. He's alive forevermore. He's the great I am. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is all in all. He is everything. And therefore, he is mine. As we sang tonight, he is mine, mine, mine. Therefore, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have perfect peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. What is there to fear if Christ is alive forevermore? Our greatest enemy is death, but he's already conquered that. And if he's conquered our greatest enemy, is he not going to conquer the lesser enemies? In spite of our fears aren't going to prevent Christ from doing what he said he was going to do. He's going to save us. He's going to preserve us. He's going to bring us to glory. All that he said he's going to do is going to be done. Certainly, he has this power to deal with all of our weakness. So why be afraid of the future when Christ is already in the future? Why fear death since death has been swallowed up in victory? No, the problem is that we're all too often would rather indulge our fears then fill our mind with Jesus Christ and his work. It's a strange thing, you know. You know it's true. We're all honest. We far too easily indulge our fears instead of filling our minds with the very truth that will drive away the fears. Even though that's true, Christ is quite ready and willing to come to us just like he did to Thomas and say, "Be not faithless, but believing." His constant word is, "Fear not, fear not, fear not." The only way you overcome fear is by faith in him. Real, just living faith. Or Christ is the object of it all. God wrote his word on our hearts for his name's sake. We bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we come to give thee thanks this evening for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We know, Lord, that our constant need is to have our eyes upon him, to look off unto him. What better counsel could the Holy Ghost give to the Hebrew believers who were so full of fear about their future and about their circumstances, facing death in a very real way continually because of persecution? And yet the Spirit of God said, "Look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now, Lord, we need help in this. Let us know our tendency to not look off to Jesus, but look away from Jesus. To look at ourselves, to look at people, to look at mountains, obstacles, impossibilities, and then we forget all about the Lord. Dear Savior, come to thy people, we pray. Come to us when we sit behind closed doors for fear. Come to us when our peace, our joy have been robbed by the thief of unbelief and hardness of heart. Pity us, Lord, we pray. Have compassion upon us. Grant us, our God, that we will be a people not known for some kind of human bravery, where we just try to play the tough guy, but, Lord, a true courage, confidence that comes from having our sight put upon Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And amen.